Welcome to Deacon Dialogues, bringing you a deacon's perspective on the world we live in and the Catholic faith we are called to. And now, here are your hosts, Deacon Rich Napoli and his wife, Janet.
Hi, everyone. Good afternoon. This is your host, Deacon Rich Napoli. I'm joined by my wonderful wife, Janet Napoli.
And good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be with you.
And it's a wonderful summer day in August, closing days of summer, unfortunately. But hopefully everyone had a chance to refresh or restore themselves. Maybe you're on your way to the beach right now. Who knows?
Enjoying these last summer days.
Yeah, and we had a chance to get away ourselves about 2 weeks ago, I guess, right up to a lake up in New Hampshire.
Oh, it was really wonderful. It was an opportunity for us to come together as a family. Our three children are grown now. Let's see, they're 23, 26, and 27. So it was just so nice to be together. And we had our grandson with us. We are new grandparents.
Yeah.
Our daughter Tori and her husband Rob just had a beautiful baby boy, Anthony, almost four months ago. And so being with him, seeing life through his eyes now and enjoying so many things that we did at one time when we were first parents,
right, all over again.
It's a great joy being grandparents.
Yeah, no, he's a very easy baby to take care of too, which helps the cause. But we had a great time. And our other news is our son,
big news,
got engaged over that same time period.
Yes, a beautiful girl named Laura. Beautiful. When I say beautiful, I mean inside and out. She's got such
we've
a good
had her on
heart.
The show here.
Yes, yes. Yeah. In fact, if you look up on our archive program, you'll see a program where all three of our children were on, and Laura was as well, and they talked about their faith journey a bit. And it's a good little plug at this point to say that Holy Spirit Radio, with all the local programs that they have, they are all archived, and you can go to www.holyspiritradio.org, and you can just click on your favorite local program and listen at any time.
That's right, and I find that especially useful when I'm traveling. You're able to listen to back shows or just tune in. And it's that wonderful app on my phone, TuneIn Radio.
That's right, TuneIn.
That
free app.
And lets me listen to Holy Spirit Radio around the world. So it's been a great blessing. But, you know, Janet, you know, we talk about family time as just being this wonderful time. And it is a wonderful time. Summer vacation is a wonderful time to draw us together. It's a real nice way to kind of get regrounded in, you know, what everyone's doing in our family since
yes.
they all live far away. So, you know, it can be a wonderful time together. But we also know from our own experience as well that family time sometimes involves some special care and can be involving some suffering as we deal with those in our family that are sick or elderly. And so we wanted to talk about that a little bit today, make today's focus of the show is on how does the Church in its wisdom and through Christ's teachings, how are we called to care for the sick and elderly? What instruments are available to us as a people of God, and especially through the Church, to help those that are struggling in their sickness, or maybe in their final days, or they're struggling in the care of those that are sick and elderly. So that's really the way that you know we want to talk about today's topic. It's certainly a topic that affects all of us at some point in our lives, one way or the other. And so today we are blessed to have with us as a special guest Father Ken Brabazon from St. Andrew's Parish. Father Ken is ordained the same year I was in 2011. Originally, he's a Philly native from Southwest Philly in St. Barnabas Parish. And St. Andrew's is his first assignment here. So welcome, Father Ken, to
Thank
the show.
You.
Welcome.
Thank you, Deacon Rich, Janet. It's so good to be with you today.
Yeah, it's our honor, believe me.
We're very excited, very excited. And we see you all the time, so it's a special treat to have you in this venue.
Thank you.
You know, it's funny, we were talking before to the Father, and you mentioned a kind of a story that sort of sets the stage here. Is on your very first night of as a new priest in St. Andrews, your first night on call. You want to, because it relates
share
to
that,
this topic a bit.
Well, you know, it was those first few days after arriving at St. Andrews, just really learning how to be a priest in a parish. And one of the things that we do as parish priests is take turns being on call, much like a doctor would be on call. To be available for those who need help, you know.
Right.
So in a parish with multiple priests, we take turns, you know, taking those special calls. And for me, it was my first night on call that I remember very well. A call came, as they do,
yeah.
And it was about 3 o'clock in the morning.
You were wide awake, of course.
Yeah, of course, first night. So, and it was a very important call. You know, there was a gentleman very nearby, a good Catholic man who was dying, and his family had called that he might receive the sacraments in his final hour. And of course, my first thoughts were, I need to find a priest, you know. I'm still getting used to the idea of being the priest.
Right.
And but no, soon enough I figured out, okay, I have one of those. I'm the priest.
Check.
And but what I realized was that I hadn't unpacked all my boxes and things yet.
Mm.
So I had to find my ritual book and my oils and my stole to be able to go and to perform the sacrament. So I'm in my pajamas pulling through things, you know, trying to find. But I did. I found everything and was able to get over quickly and to be there with the family of this man and with this man as he was going through his final struggle.
Right.
And for me, that was the first real opportunity that I got to see the beauty and the power of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick.
Mm.
You know, it was just amazing to see the comfort that came to this man's family.
Yes.
As we celebrated the sacrament, but even more so to see the peace that came to him as Christ himself reached out and offered him healing and an abundance of grace to be able to live well those final moments in this life and to embrace well the joy of the life to come.
Mm-hmm.
It was amazing. It was just a beautiful experience.
What a gift, really.
Definitely. And that was the first of many for me as a priest. Right. I get to do that often,
sure. Yeah,
you know, certainly.
Amazing, yeah.
But
you know, we want to talk a little bit more about that that sacrament in particular, because I think that, you know, and sacraments in general. But I do want to remind folks, this is a live show. It's a call-in show. So if you do have questions for Father Ken or Jan or myself, you feel free to give us a call at 215-345-1570. That's 215-345-1570. And again, this is WISP, Holy Spirit Radio, and WCOJ in Coatesville. This is Deacon Dialogues, and I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli, here with Janet and Father Ken Brabazon. So, Father, you know, I think people don't, and sacraments in general, first off, aren't the things that come to mind right off the bat when you have somebody that's sick or elderly and you know, in need of care. You know, the sacraments aren't often the top of the checklist items for a lot of people. And yet, they're one of the most powerful things we offer as a church to those that are needed. So, you know, and of course, we can all seek the sacraments and should seek the sacraments of Eucharist every week and penance as often as possible. But let's talk, you mentioned this sacrament of anointing of the sick.
Yes.
Which first off, some people might be saying, well, wait a minute, is that last rites? Is that extreme unction? you know, are they all the same? Are they different? So maybe you can give us a little sort of background, sort of what is the sacrament, where did it come from, and why do we call it what we call it today?
Yeah, definitely. Well, like, I mean, I guess the first question we have to ask ourselves, what is a sacrament?
Mm-hmm.
You know, very simply, a sacrament is an outward sign that Christ instituted that gives grace. It really accomplishes what it seeks to do.
Mm.
You know, so in this sacrament, in the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, we have it from the earliest days of the life of the church, right? Christ instituted it with his apostles when he sent them out to heal and to lay hands upon people that they might receive special graces, and you know, from the Lord, of course. It's not the work of the apostles, but rather the work of God through the ministry of the apostles and now through the ministry of priests.
Right.
So where do we see it instituted? Well, you know, first in the gospel, when Christ does just that, he sends them out to go and to heal. One of the most beautiful places we see it so clearly is in St. Mark's gospel. In the sixth chapter, our Lord called the 12, and the gospel tells us he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to heal. And then further in the 13th verse of that chapter, he says, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them.
Mm.
Right, so right there, in the first moments of the life of the church, Christ sending the apostles are anointing and bringing about healing.
Right.
Again, God bringing about the healing,
sure,
through the work,
right,
of the apostles. But what's also beautiful is St. James tells us how they did it.
Yeah.
You know, in the letter of St. James, he goes on to explain that, you know, if there are any who are sick among you, let them send for the presbyters of the church, the priests of the church, and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and that prayer of faith will save the sick persons, and the Lord will raise them up.
Isn't that beautiful?
It's awesome.
You know, a lot of people don't realize, especially non-Catholics, don't realize that, you know, the sacraments are all Bible-based. They are all based on Christ's teachings either directly or indirectly. But this one in particular is
so
a very
clear.
Direct, very clear,
so clear
statement from him himself
yes.
as to how to do this and the effects of this sacrament.
And we say anoint with the oil. What's so special about the oil? How is it prepared or blessed or presented?
Definitely. Well, oil, I mean, just in the eyes of the culture that Christ lived in and that the apostles lived in, oil was very valuable. Mm. It was an important thing used for nourishment, used for preservation of foods, used for the body, the health of the body, right? Athletes, when preparing for, races, they would anoint themselves to loosen up,
right.
to embrace the difficulties ahead.
Yeah.
Soldiers, when they would get ready for battle, they would anoint themselves to get ready for the difficulties ahead.
Yep.
So that cultural reality took on a spiritual reality
okay.
as Christ institutes these things. He gives oil. You know, he takes
something
the simple
tangible.
Things. Something
yeah.
tangible, right? Like just like with the Eucharist, he takes the simple things of life, bread and wine, and makes them supernatural, makes them holy.
Yeah.
Well, similarly with oil, right? He takes a simple thing from everyday life and institutes that it should be used in a holy way for this holy purpose. And Janet, you asked, how do we get it now, for the sacrament?
Right.
The church continues that practice of blessing oil that it might be set aside for a sacred purpose. And that happens every year in local churches at the Chrism Mass that a diocese would celebrate around its bishop.
Yeah.
So the bishop blesses not just the oil of the sick, but the other oils that are used for the sacraments, like sacred chrism, which is used in confirmation and the sacrament of holy orders. And then also the oil of catechumens, which is used for those preparing for baptism.
I had the privilege, I think, 2 years ago at the Chrism Mass of carrying that vat. Of oil.
It's pretty heavy.
I've
been there. I've done that.
it's a huge vat, and it takes two guys to hold it.
A lot of oil for a big archdiocese like Philadelphia.
Wow, that's
yes.
Gallons and gallons of this stuff.
It's impressive.
It's a very impressive sight.
But that's exactly what it does. It goes out from there. I mean, as I speak to you now, I have oil in my pocket. That's
right.
One of the privileges of being a priest is that we can
right.
Carry the sacred oils to be available when they're needed.
Right. So, tell us a little bit again. It comes from Christ as a sacrament. How has it changed in name or character
yes.
over the years?
Definitely. Well, especially this sacrament, the anointing of the sick, the sacrament itself hasn't changed. What it
right.
does, the
right.
purpose of it, has
right.
not changed. But perhaps the churches and the people of the churches approach to when to use it and how best to make
how often
to use it and
right.
even what to call it.
Right.
So those who are listening might remember not all that long ago we would refer to this sacrament as extreme unction, which is a pretty powerful name.
Yes.
I mean, like that sounds like something you should do on a skateboard, like it's like an extreme sport. No, but extreme unction. I mean, the thinking behind that name was that, it was the unction, the anointing, that would be used only in extreme cases when someone was, in their final moments preparing for death to
right.
meet the Lord.
Right.
And that is, that's one time
right.
when we'll certainly use the sacrament. That's a good time to use it, and we should hope to receive the sacrament
right.
in our final moments. We should pray for that grace regularly,
yeah.
Absolutely. But that's not the only time, So it was actually around the second time of the Second Vatican Council that the church was really starting to look at how we approach this sacrament so as not to limit the graces that are available through the sacrament.
Yeah.
If we get ourselves into this mindset that this is all it's for, well, then we're unintentionally limiting the good that can come from it.
Right. Mm-hmm. Like, wasn't there a time when most people didn't go to church, didn't receive communion every week?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, before
Pope
Leo the 13th, right? Pope Leo the 13th would have been the one that really encouraged,
right, really encouraged
regular
so that we could
celebration,
receive these graces.
Reception of the
yes.
Eucharist, yes.
Yeah.
So now it's not just offered for those. That's what I learned in my grade school.
Mm. Yeah, definitely.
It was given to you sort of in the hours before
the last
death,
minute, right?
As to give you a final send off, if you will.
Right.
But now it's got a much broader interpretation. And so, when is it administered now?
Well, like I said, certainly in those serious moments, those extreme moments when one is preparing for death, but then also in any case where someone's health is, seriously either imperiled or in question.
Or a chronic state, a chronic condition,
illness.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So when people have an ongoing illness that they want to receive the spiritual grace of healing, when folks are preparing for surgery, when there's a real possibility of difficulty.
Yes.
There's always a risk. Anytime you go through surgery, that's an appropriate time to receive the sacrament. Right. Simply with old age, you know, as one is preparing in the final days of their life, you know, not necessarily because of illness or, you know, anything in particular, but just simply because of being on in years. I mean, that's a perfectly...
realization our days are numbered, absolutely.
That's in a perfectly appropriate time to receive the sacrament and to receive it as often as the need is present, you know.
That's another good point.
Yeah.
It's not just once and you're done.
Right, absolutely, yeah. You can receive the sacrament as often as it's necessary.
Mm. Tell me a little bit, you know, in terms of exactly what the sacrament consists of, because I think the sacrament itself has sort of multiple parts to it, right? I shouldn't say that. The event
that's fair enough.
Consists of multiple
parts. The form and the matter of the sacrament. What I would say is the way in which we celebrate it would also reflect the circumstances of the person receiving it.
Okay.
So in the case of someone who's dying, there's a way in which the sacrament is celebrated that would incorporate, usually, an absolution of sin. It would include, essentially, the sacrament of reconciliation. If someone's able to do that by speaking, praise God. That's a great grace to have in final moments. If the circumstances of their final moments prohibit that, then absolution can still be given.
Right.
You know, because obviously the person would have wanted to make that verbal confession.
Sure.
Then we would have the anointing itself, where, you know, there would be a laying on of hands by the priest, and then the priest would then anoint the hands and the forehead, actually the forehead first, and then the hands of the person receiving the sacrament, while saying the formula, the words of the sacrament, which is, you know, isn't this funny? I say it all the time. As the priest anoints the forehead, he says, "Through this holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen." And then as he anoints the hands, "May the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up. Amen."
Mm.
So, and that, even those words, they go right back to St. James's letter.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Wow, that's beautiful. All right, I want to remind everyone that they're listening to Holy Spirit Radio. This show is Deacon Dialogues. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli. I'm here with my wife, Janet Napoli. And we have today as our guest, Father Ken Brabazon from St. Andrew's Parish. And we're talking about the care of the sick and the elderly and how the church offers a variety of ways to help them through their difficulties, unite their suffering with Christ, help them take advantage of what the church has to offer. And also we'll talk later on about how the church can help those that provide care to those in need. But I want to turn... Oh, and one other thing, I'm sorry. If you are interested in calling in, this is a live show. You could, if you have a question for Father Ken Brabazon about the sacrament, please give us a call at 215-345-1570. That's 215-345-1570. So, Jen, I want to turn to you a little bit, because you actually had the opportunity to receive this sacrament of the anointing of the sick on a few occasions. So you want to just first tell us about what caused that, and then sort of what your experience was like receiving the sacrament.
Well, I'm sure many of our listeners know from over the years that I was born with a condition called cystic fibrosis, and that is a chronic illness that there's no cure for. And living with CF, there's a lot of medications, a lot of treatments that you have to undergo. There's a lot of illness where you have to deal with multiple lung infections and the results of that. And because of having all these issues, it takes a lot of grace to really get through it. And I can remember when our parish, St. Vincent de Paul at the time, probably about 13 years ago, was having a mass and inviting people who were living with chronic illnesses as well as any kind of an issue that they were dealing with, the elderly or had cancer or something, to come to this mass and be anointed. So I took the opportunity and I went. And I have to say, it was such a beautiful experience. I remember when it was over that I truly felt that I was strengthened, that I had this peace, and also a courage to really deal with what I had to deal with on a daily basis. But I think for me, the most important benefit that I realized was that I wasn't carrying this alone anymore, that God was with me and he was helping me through this cross, and that I could take my cross, my little cross of dealing with CF, and unite it to his. And in uniting it, my cross to his, all of a sudden, it didn't really become a cross anymore for me. In some ways, it became a blessing because I knew that there was value now that could come from this suffering, and I could use that to help to pray for my family members, for my deceased family, loved ones that I had. And it gave me such a renewed strength and such a beauty to what I was going through. And I was able to then live in the present moment of my life day in and day out, as opposed to really worrying about what was going to be happening to me. I was able just to give that to the Lord and just to take every day as a gift. So, Father, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking of the word redemptive suffering comes to mind, being able to unite your suffering with Christ. And maybe you might want to just speak a little bit about the value of that.
Definitely. Very simply, there's great value in uniting our sufferings to those of Christ, of being able to remember that even as we struggle in our own lives, we can offer that struggle for the good of others, for the good of our own spiritual well-being, and to give glory to God. You know, that it's not a... Well, you know, I have to be careful I say that. Suffering is not an easy thing, right? But it's not a bad thing.
It's not necessarily something that we're all going to volunteer for.
Yes.
But when but when you're in that situation and you say, oh, what do I do with this? And then you find out, you know, you can give it to the Lord and he can use it for good. Then you say to yourself, well, you know what? That's something I want to sign up for.
Absolutely.
That's something I want to be part of.
And how often do we find that, you know, when things are good and everything's going along well, that's usually not the time that you grow spiritually. You know, it's usually when you're challenged.
Yes.
And some people choose that time of suffering to turn away from the Lord and say, oh, why me? And how could you do this to me? But what Jesus is calling us to is to say, use that time to say, okay, maybe I should step back and reexamine things. And maybe I can use this suffering as a way to say, how could I be doing better, and how can I draw closer to you?
Well, suffering is an opportunity for us to grow in holiness.
Absolutely.
And I think, you know, today is the feast day of St. Rose of Lima.
It is.
And there is a quote of hers that I really feel fits in well. And she says, apart from the cross, there is no other ladder by which we may get to heaven. And I really believe that is well said. And she also says, Lord, increase my sufferings, and with them increase your love in my heart. Now, you really have to be a very brave woman just to ask.
Give me more suffering.
To ask for more. Yeah. And I don't know necessarily if any of us are going to sign up for that.
Yeah.
But to be able to give yourself over to the Lord and trust that he can take what you're going through and magnify it in a way that can bless yourself and those you love, that really is a beautiful gift.
And let's be careful. I mean, let's call it that is a real heroic virtue.
Yes.
Right. You know, we're not saying that this is something that's easy to embrace.
No.
You know, we really have to ask for the grace,
to
be able to embrace sufferings with Christ. You know, and that's the whole point, you know, to keep asking, because it has to come from him and flow back to him.
And that's why the sacrament is so beautiful, because
absolutely.
That helps us to do that.
It's one of the effects of the sacrament.
To focus on the Lord and his passion and his suffering.
And I think that's something, again, you know, from my days outside the church, and if I were looking in at the sacrament as a skeptic, you know, you sort of tend, the view of it I had was, you know, sort of like a magic spell, right? You know, it's like, well, you know, the priest waves his wand, how come this person's not getting better? And that's really not what this sacrament is intended to do.
No.
It may encourage healing. It may actually, God does allow miraculous healings to happen as a way to draw us closer and to remind us of his presence in our lives.
Exactly. When it's necessary for the salvation of the soul.
Right.
That's when we see that.
But it's not a magic spell that's designed to cure people in all cases of their illness.
Yeah.
It's designed to help them secure their salvation. And that's,
that
might be through suffering. It might be through a slow death even.
And I also want to add that not only should we offer the Lord our suffering, but we should offer our Lord everything that we do.
Absolutely.
You know, all our prayers, our works, our joys, and our sufferings. And a beautiful way to get us on the right foot each morning is to say the morning offering prayer.
Absolutely.
That is a great way for us to focus on what we should be doing throughout the day in all that we do, offering it up to the Lord. And it really helps us when we have that mindset. Don't we do things a little differently? We wouldn't want to give the Lord weeds, would we? We want to bring him a beautiful bouquet of flowers, and that requires work on our part.
Right.
Definitely.
Right, absolutely. You know, Father, we talked about the benefit of sacraments to the sick and elderly, and of course the anointing of the sick being a wonderful expression of Christ's grace to us. But there are other sacraments available. I don't know if you mentioned yet on air, but you mentioned as we were talking earlier about the concept of viaticum.
Sure, certainly.
You want to describe that a little bit and how that's, because I didn't understand that until I came into the church, really, what that was.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, well, the first question I suspect many people who are listening have is, what is that word?
What did
Deacon Rich just say? viaticum is very simply a Latin word which means with you on your way.
Yeah.
Via,
beautiful.
Right, your way.
Mm.
Tecum, with you on your way. And it's a way of receiving the Eucharist. So it's a sacrament of the Eucharist.
Right.
When received at the end of one's life.
Mm. Right.
So it's just that. It's our Lord Jesus coming to you and being with you on your way to eternity, on your way to be with him forever.
Not
you
only
know,
spiritually,
that's
but
certainly
physically,
our hope.
Yes.
Exactly.
Mm.
And it's wonderful, and it's actually, it's something that we as Catholics should not only desire, but try very hard to accommodate, to prepare for. And, you know, when our lives are able to you know, end in that sort of way, when we can mm-hmm. perceive the end coming.
Right.
And it's something that we should make sure to tell caretakers and those who are caring for us to see to it that sacrament is celebrated.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's what I wanted to say, is that the sacrament of the Eucharist is something we can and should be offering to those that are sick and elderly as often as we can.
Absolutely.
And, I have to say, I had the experience in my formation, you know, at St. Vincent's to be an extraordinary minister, bringing communion, Eucharist, to those in the nursing homes. And I used to not look forward to that at the beginning. It's difficult. Very sick people. Some of them are more into it than others. And you just, your initial focus is sort of on the suffering of these people, and it's just a difficult environment. And then I came to just, you know, really
look forward to it
at a number of levels. One, and the primary beauty of it was to be able to give those in need the sacrament of the Eucharist, to be able to give them Christ and have them have Christ inside them.
And what it meant to them.
And what it meant to them. I remember just brings tears to my eyes every time I think about this. These two elderly women in the nursing home together, both strong, devout Catholics. And I would come in, and they would be, you know, until they saw me, they would be kind of
out of it a little.
Yeah, just, you know, languishing.
Mm.
And they saw me, and they weren't happy to see me, but they happy to see
they knew who you had with you.
Yeah,
what I had with them.
Yes.
And they were like so excited. I said, "You want to receive communion? Oh yes, oh yes!" And they would like
come to life.
And when you see the power of the sacrament, it really reminds us, you know, we're all called to do as much of that as we can, to bring the sacrament to those in need who can't get to church anymore, who can't, get out.
When you say come to life, I remember, Father Ken, you were telling a little story about giving out communion at Chandler Hall to a group of people that maybe aren't aware of other people because of maybe some kind of, you know, a mental illness, but how they would recognize Christ was there.
Definitely. You know, Janet speaks of Chandler Hall, which is a local hospice care facility in nursing home in Newtown, Pennsylvania.
Whole, yeah.
So we were there often. It's in our parish at St. Andrew. But one of the things that I've witnessed as a priest, and I'm sure those who are listening who are extraordinary ministers can speak of similar moments, how even when someone is incapacitated because of illness or even unconscious, there is still a way in which their soul desires to be present and actively participating in the prayer as it's going on. And a perfect example of that is praying the Our Father. I've found so many times, and it's just amazing, that when you pray the Our Father with someone who would otherwise not be able to communicate,
right,
every part of them tries and essentially is actively praying that prayer with you. You'll see people who haven't spoken for days or weeks, their mouth start to move along as you pray the words of the Our Father. It's amazing. It's a really beautiful experience to see.
Yeah, and
it's such a part of us.
Right,
you know?
Right. Yes. And I made this similar observation with, as I go to some of these nursing homes as an extraordinary minister and go into the Alzheimer's wing.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't clear, you know, they couldn't tell you typically themselves if they were Catholic. And sometimes the nurse would help me point out which ones were the Catholics. But if I didn't know, all I had to do was look at them and make the sign of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And if they were Catholic, they would instantly respond. And if they weren't Catholic, they would invariably just kind of stare at you and not quite sure what to do. But it's, you're right, it's so ingrained
yes.
in them. Even if they had no, you know, perception of reality, they still knew to respond to the sign of the cross and bow their heads down
and
receive the Lord. It's just amazing how deeply connected we are at that level.
Mm-hmm.
So don't feel like if you're in that situation that they're out of touch, as you say. Even when they're unconscious, they can still participate.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay, again, I want to remind the listeners, you're listening to Holy Spirit Radio, WISP 1570 AM in Doylestown and WCAJ 1420 in Coatesville. And this is the show is Deacon Dialogues. I'm here live. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli. I have my wife, Janet, here with me. And our guest today is Father Ken Brabazon and from St. Andrew's Parish. And we're talking about how the church offers so many ways to help those that are sick and in need or elderly and in need of help. And, you know, obviously the primary focus has been the many sacraments that the church offers to help those in need. But we also want to talk about some of the other ways as well. So let me remind everyone, though, if you have a question, this is a live show, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you're in the car, you're driving to the beach, maybe you're driving home from work, maybe you're at home already and you have a question about how you or a loved one can receive some of the blessings that the church has to offer. Or maybe, as we'll talk a little bit later on, you have questions about, as a caregiver, where can you turn? So if you have those questions, give us a call at 215-345-1570. That's 215-345-1570. So, Father Ken, I wanted to, you know, turn a little bit now, in addition to the sacraments, mm-hmm. which, if that's all the church did, that would be enough, because ultimately, you know, that's what the church is there for, to get us into heaven, to get us to be saved. But, obviously, it doesn't stop there. Christ didn't say just to do that. He's
right.
calling us all to care for the sick, care for the poor, care for the elderly. In a variety of ways, and the church has, in its grace and its wisdom, come up with numerous agencies and services and ways to help out those others. Yeah, there's a nice quote from Pope Benedict. I say Saint Benedict. Pope Benedict.
He's a saintly man.
He's a saintly man for sure. And he says, "The exercise of charity is as essential to the church as the ministry of the sacraments and the preaching of the gospel." So we're called, we're impelled. If you have taken Christ's word inside you and have been transformed by it, you cannot sit idly by. You,
absolutely.
You know, you are compelled to go out and help others as Christ helped others himself. And so the church has a variety of ways to do that at a national level, a regional level, at a local level. So we want to talk about some
sure.
of those different ways. And I guess maybe I'll start at the just at the top level with the umbrella notion of Catholic Social Services as mm-hmm. an institution in this country. It staggered me. I had a presentation from Monsignor Senior at the time, who was the head of the Philadelphia run piece of Catholic Social
yes.
Services, and he was presenting to us at the time was at Legatus, which is an organization of Catholic CEOs, and he was presenting to us sort of. From one CEO to another, saying, "This is what I do. This is
yeah.
what I run," and we were all just blown away by the depth and the scale of the support and services that just this Diocese of Philadelphia, what it does for its community, and it just I can't remember the numbers. I'll misquote them, but hundreds of millions of dollars a year organization, and we're all CEOs of organizations somewhere between you know, $10 and $1 billion in revenues. And he's dealing with numbers similar to that. He's dealing with hundreds of millions of dollars that are going out every month, every day, in hospitals and nursing homes and daycare centers and things like that. And so I think the statistic I have is that Catholic hospitals, for example, let's talk about hospitals first.
Definitely.
Catholic hospitals serve 1 out of 6 patients in America. at a national level.
Praise God.
Yeah, and it's just such a mission of the church to be out there and be in the community and getting our hands dirty, helping those in need. And we have in our own sort of parish boundaries, or almost our parish boundaries, St. Mary's.
Yes, St. Mary's Medical Center.
Medical Center, which is an outstanding Catholic medical center in Bucks County. So I wanted to, if you had any insights there about hospitals and how they can help when they're Catholic hospitals, how they can help in the care of the sick.
Absolutely. Well, I mean, Catholic healthcare, to put it simply, is a healthcare system like any healthcare system, except that it's going to approach its policies and its practices and its patients in a Christ-like way.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we're called to do. So there's a special apostolic approach that will affect how decisions are made, how people are treated, and I think that's the key to why it works and why it's something not only desirable for the church to do, but also something desirable for the faithful to want to be a part of,
right.
to receive health care from these particular hospitals or nursing facilities or whatever, because there's such a Christ-centered focus on the way that, let's say medicine is practiced.
Yeah. I know we found that out for ourselves. Just our daughter over the years wound up at St. Mary's Hospital many times.
Yeah.
nothing life-threatening,
major,
but
right,
just a variety of incidents. And I just always felt good being, even in the emergency room, and looking up and seeing the cross in the room.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And seeing a priest nearby or something.
And having her be able to receive the sacraments, us being able to go to daily mass there while we were there.
And I even remember, without going into details, there was an incident where, she needed some examination,
right?
And they were very respectful of her being
that they weren't going to be doing this test on her, where another hospital would have demanded that this particular test be done.
Fair enough.
Because they wanted to respect her as a whole person.
Right.
Sure.
And that's another issue. I mean, we have euthanasia running kind of rampant now in this country, and issues like that, where if we go to a Catholic hospital, you don't have to worry about that.
Right.
You know that the life is sacred from the moment of conception until natural death.
Now, that being said, two very important things to remember. First of all, even though these are Catholic facilities, like St. Mary Medical Center or a different like Holy Family Nursing Home, doesn't mean that they're closed to Catholics only. Right? Of course, and that's important to point out that these facilities, while they're operated from a Catholic perspective and a Christ-centered viewpoint of medicine, they're still open to everyone.
Absolutely.
Right. And that's something that, regardless of whether you're Catholic or not, you can benefit from very greatly.
Mm-hmm.
People who are morally centered in their medical principles. So that's the first thing. The second thing is essentially, Janet, to follow up on what you were saying, when there are difficult decisions,
right,
where questions of what is, let's say, legally acceptable versus what is morally preferable,
right,
that when you're in a Catholic facility, you're not going to be encouraged to do something which is morally unacceptable.
Right. Maybe legal, but not morally.
They're going to look at the whole picture.
Right.
Right.
Yes.
They're going to look at the whole picture.
The whole picture.
And present everything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Now, of course, even with that, for those who are not able to, let's say, receive their medical care from a Catholic facility, ask, speak to your parish priest, speak to someone who does know. When those difficult questions come,
mm-hmm,
talk about it. Don't just presume that because this is the only option a hospital has given you in a difficult case, whether it's an issue surrounding a pregnancy, whether it's an issue surrounding end of life, be sure to ask questions before you make difficult decisions.
Right. I can remember from my, I'm sorry,
okay,
from my, as my parents were, aging, and there was a moment, they were both in a nursing home together. They actually both gracefully aged together and died within months of each other. But there was a period where they were in a fine place. I mean, a good place that took good care of them. But they, was not a Catholic place. And there was a point where they both contracted pneumonia, and they were both in the nursing home, and they were failing. They were
elderly. They had a lot of medical issues.
They were dehydrated, and clearly, would have been dead within a day or two, just because because the pneumonia was really taking hold, and their recommendation was kind of, well, it's time, just let them go.
Right.
And you know, both my brother and I kind of looked at each other and said, well, wait a minute, you know, let's give them basic, you know, let's give them basic
antibiotics
and basic
absolutely.
Hydration.
Absolutely.
You know, those are sort of minimal cares. That's not extraordinary care.
Right.
And let's see what happens. And then if it's that time,
right.
Then it's the time. But
right.
But so we took them to the hospital. We had them admitted to the hospital. They rehydrated them. They gave them some antibiotics. And they were like back on their feet in a day
yes.
or two.
Yes.
And with no, unfortunately, or fortunately, actually, I should say, no memory of what happened. They don't even remember being that
sick.
Close.
Praise
right.
God.
And they got another like 2 years before it was their time. So I think with that kind of advice would have been more forthcoming maybe at a Catholic hospital.
That's true.
Right, because I think the value of life is seen a little differently at the Catholic hospital.
True.
It's not necessarily what are you able to do in your state.
Yes.
You know, they don't value just being able to smile. I mean, Rich's father got to the point where all he could do was literally smile. There was nothing else he could do for himself. But you know what? His smile was beautiful.
Yeah.
And it brought joy to all of us.
Yeah.
And there was great value in that. Yeah. He was happy and content.
Yeah.
Who am I to say your life
probably
is worth
one
living?
Probably times he was happy and
yes.
content his life. Go ahead,
Deacon Rich, you used a very important phrase when you were speaking. You said extraordinary means.
Right.
You know, and that's often what it comes down to. The difference between, you know, a morally acceptable choice for healthcare or a morally unacceptable choice often comes down to a question of whether something is ordinarily necessary or a question of extraordinarily necessary.
Right.
Ordinary means, extraordinary means. And those are often difficult questions to answer.
Right.
And I'll be honest, I'm not perfectly qualified to answer all of those
right.
questions, even
right.
as a priest, you know. I would have to turn to a moral theologian, especially as medicine develops and it continues to expand in ways that bring up new questions
yeah.
of what is
right.
acceptable, what
right.
is not acceptable,
right.
you know. I know I often have to turn to someone who knows
like
better.
Yes.
Sure, yeah. I mean,
yeah,
someone who's a moral theologian. Like,
And I wanted to bring up another point. Because of my condition, having cystic fibrosis, I don't always have the opportunity to go to a Catholic hospital because I have to go to the specialist for my specific illness. And every time I end up in the hospital, the first thing they ask me is, do you have a living will?
Hmm.
And I'm like, I have a healthcare proxy. Am I? Because I don't want anything in writing. I want the healthcare proxy is my husband, and
right.
he's the one that will make decisions appropriate to the moment of when these issues arise,
mm-hmm.
because he knows my heart. And I know that he knows the faithfulness of the church and me
right.
wanting to
right.
abide by that. And so I think that's very important, too, to appoint somebody and who is your healthcare proxy that
right.
can make these decisions during difficult moments. Because if you have it in writing, there's a way that they can really twist what is written.
Absolutely.
And
well,
distort.
Living wills, most of the standard living wills that are out there, I'm not a lawyer here, but I mean, the standard living wills that are out there are typically not consistent with Catholic teaching. They're actually ones that sort of, you know, say, well, as long as I'm feeling good, and as long as I can, you know, as long as I have good function,
well,
then
the
keep
question
me.
Of a feeding tube. Well, nowadays, we don't consider a feeding tube an extraordinary
you know
means.
What I'm saying. Yeah,
but if you had to go, they might say, oh, well, it's written here that she doesn't want a feeding
that's
tube.
Right. That's what I'm saying.
So,
the standard
right.
living will.
Right. So I always go in and say, you do
yeah.
everything you need to do to keep me going, and ask my husband for the rest.
Right.
Yeah. Definitely.
Yeah, there's again, great topic there. Ordinary means, you know, include food and water.
Mm.
I mean,
exactly.
You know,
yes.
there's never a time when you can.
Oh, we think of Terry Schiavo when we.
Terry Schiavo,
think
yeah.
of
sure.
That is ordinary
yes.
means.
Ordinary.
Even,
yeah.
it, you know, if it takes involves a feeding tube or something, that
well.
Is still ordinary means.
That's yes. I mean, that's if a feeding tube is introduced, it becomes an ordinary means
I mean.
Of
right.
it, the question of when or if to introduce
right.
a feeding tube
You're
is actually
right.
a much bigger question.
That's a much bigger question.
It's a much
right.
bigger question, and it depends upon the circumstances of the individual. What you can never do is remove a feeding tube.
Right.
Once that decision has been made, it becomes an ordinary means of sustenance.
That's right.
And we have to give sustenance.
That's right. Absolutely.
You know.
But you know, the flip side is, you know, you're not called as Catholics to go to extraordinary means. You know, there are numerous
right.
technologies that can preserve a person.
Or experimental treatments, things like
right.
that.
Treatments.
They're not necessarily ordinary.
Right. And I think know. Of Blessed Pope John Paul, soon to be saint, and how in his last days had a feeding tube introduced.
Yes.
And I really think that was a huge lesson
teaching
and a great
moment.
Witness for all of us.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, so much
even
of his illness.
Even in his state, he was still teaching us.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah.
The dignity
yeah.
of the human life
absolutely.
And the basic needs of water and food.
Well, and the dignity of human death.
Oh, yes.
Of being allowed to die in a natural way, in a way that gives glory to God.
Yes.
And does not prevent the one who's dying from knowing that that time is coming,
right,
and to prepare effectively and beautifully to meet the Lord.
Yeah, you had mentioned that earlier off the air in caregiving. Sometimes we err on the side of trying to shield the patient from the reality of what they're facing.
Yes.
As sort of a good, you know, we do it, we think of it as the goodness of our heart,
right,
but in fact that may not actually be the best thing
that
for
them.
Sure, yeah. We live in a culture and in a time where we're easily uncomfortable with illness, with death, with hospitals, with nursing homes. I mean, it's just there's a lack of comfort and maybe a lack of maturity. I mean, that's a tough way to say it, but perhaps it's true, you know. But the fact of the matter is, that's where our loved ones are. If they're ill, if they're suffering, if they're dying, that's a part of their life, and they have a right to experience it. They have a right to be preparing throughout it. So yeah, I mean, when people ask me as a parish priest, you know, Father, we just received news, let's say, that Grandmom has cancer. Should we tell her?
Mm-hmm.
Almost invariably, I will say yes. Mm-hmm. Please tell, right, you know, your grandmother that she has a serious illness, so that she can prepare, you know, and make decisions in her spiritual life, in her day-to-day life.
You don't want to rob her of that.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, because so often we'll just say, oh, well, we'll just make this person comfortable, and we'll just go on as normal because we don't want things to be difficult.
Right.
Well, it's true. I think those moments are difficult. They are, you know, oftentimes opportunities also for grace.
Yep. You know, I'm going to interrupt you there, Father. Just we have a caller. And her name is Crystal. And Crystal, I don't know if you can hear us yet, but we welcome you to the show. And do you have a question for Father Ken?
Yes, I do. Thank you. My question is, you know, oftentimes we speak a lot about maybe the best approach to physical illnesses. And I wonder if you could speak a little bit to maybe the best way to approach someone who's maybe going through a mental illness, anxiety or depression or maybe something of that nature.
Sure.
Absolutely, yes. Was there any area in particular that you wanted me to focus on? Or
I mean, I think maybe anxiety. I think a lot of people today are suffering with that. And
definitely.
Sometimes it's viewed as fear. And if we have a fear or an anxiety, maybe it's showing a lack of faith. Maybe if you can touch on that a little bit.
Absolutely.
What a great question.
That is
Thank
a fabulous
you so
question.
Much, Chris.
Definitely.
Beautiful question.
Definitely, and I'd invite Deacon Rich to speak
sure,
as well.
Sure.
But, yes, I mean, you ask the question, we focus on physical illnesses, but absolutely, we should also focus on, you know, psychological difficulties or emotional difficulties, because those two are opportunities for the grace of the sacrament. If we're talking about the anointing of the sick, those are certainly appropriate ways to reach out to the church, to reach out to a priest, to seek anointing for the sake of healing, but also to seek prayer, you know, to seek prayer, to be offering those things to Christ, with Christ.
Yeah, and I find too, Father, in this today's society, sort of in this over-medicated society, I think there's a tendency to try to, I mean, certainly there are certain mental conditions that are clinically, you know, need psychiatric care
and even medical, you know, medication,
proper medicine.
Yes.
I don't want to diminish that. But I think to some degree, the society turns away from the fact that the church provides, you know, spiritual medicine, if you will. For those, as you said, Crystal, that, you know, that face anxiety, particularly. Anxiety is sort of a natural response. If you don't have sort of a Christ in the center of your life, and feel that you're living with a purpose and living with God looking over your shoulder, anxiety is sort of what I would expect people to feel. And so you might use those anxious feelings as a way to invite them to experience the church at a deeper level, to experience the sacraments and the grace of the sacraments. You know, maybe turning to those in advance of some of the stronger, you know, good medicines we have, but those aren't the first cure that I think a lot of people actually can benefit from.
Crystal, I listen to you and I think of my mother. My mother, she's 87 now, and she does suffer from anxiety.
She does.
She is on medication, which has helped greatly, but there's that fear of death for her that I think really makes her the most anxious. So I try to take opportunities to speak about death, to speak about God and heaven and eternal life, and to pray with her. And I really do believe that gives her a peace. But it's an ongoing process, and it's something that I have to keep reinforcing with her.
Right.
I don't know if that helps anything that we've said.
Oh, it does. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank
you so much.
Well,
thank you so much for listening.
Call. Yes. And if other of you have calls or questions, please give us a call at 215-345-1570. You're listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM and 1420 AM.
Thanks again, Crystal.
Thanks.
Thank
Crystal.
You. Yes.
Okay. So that was wonderful. Those are the kinds of questions we love to help people with. Now, in the few minutes we have left, you know, there's a few other ways, obviously, the church offers help. I mentioned Catholic Social Services, sort of the umbrella term.
Sure.
Not only involving hospitals, but also involving nursing homes. And then there's various programs of, you know, meals to the homebound and things like that. Do you want to talk about some of the things that we have?
Sure, certainly.
In the diocese or in the parish?
Yeah, definitely. In our own Archdiocese of Philadelphia, we're so familiar with the program Aid for Friends,
right?
You know, which is a collection program of food. So the idea is that, you know, at the parish level, there's a distribution of, you know, foil containers, and that when families gather for their evening meal, that they would plan to have some food additional, some left over, to feed someone else who is hungry. You know, and, you know, whether it's an elderly person in our community who is unable to cook for themselves, or whether it's someone who's, you know, economic circumstances, you know, their
just a shut
finances,
in. Yes.
They would need that help. So it's a beautiful thing to literally share the food from our table with those who are hungry, you know, and to know that, you know, I grew up in a family, you know, of six, you know, I have three sisters and my parents, and there was always an extra plate worth of food, you know, so we were able to easily participate in that program. Yes. And then often what happens, so once you have the food, you know, it's brought either to the parish where there's refrigerators, or a local facility that would collect them and then distribute them as needed to those who would participate in that program. It happens different ways in different parishes. In our own St. Andrew, we have the Aid for Friend program where we would distribute food from the parish itself.
There's so many different ways that the diocese and the church
definitely.
In general have ways to reach out and help those, you know, in the material ways, not just in the spiritual ways.
Yeah.
I want to talk in the few minutes we have left, sort of the other
maybe
side.
You just want to give the website out for Aid for Friends in case anybody listening would
to.
I think it's simply aidforfriends.org.
Okay.
Yeah.
And that's in case you're listening and you're like, you know what, I'd like to participate in that. Or maybe you'd like to just make a donation.
Definitely.
You can always use money and go
absolutely.
Out and buy
to help with that apostolate.
Yes, what they
absolutely.
Need. Yes.
You know?
The one last topic I think it's, you know, we often overlook, we're very much focused on how all the different ways the church can help those in need and those that have that are sick or elderly. But there's also help that's often needed for those providing care.
Definitely.
And I know Janet, you lived through, you know, taking care of your mom in our home for a year and a half, and that certainly had some stresses and challenges with it.
It did. It had a lot of stresses and challenges because it was kind of thrust on us without any preparation, which I'm sure that happens to a number of people. Or all of a sudden, maybe a parent becomes extremely ill and they can no longer take care of themselves, and the option is either your home or a nursing home.
Right.
And you, as for myself as a daughter, wanted to do all that I could, and I can remember taking my mom in, Rich and I, and we said, "Mom, I will do this as long as I am physically able to do it." Mm-hmm. And it was a year and a half that I was able to do it. I'm so grateful for that. But I have to say that it really brought home for me the gospel, because in taking care of my mother, it wasn't easy. It was difficult. And I can remember bathing her every day, and when I would wash her feet, I would think of Jesus washing the feet of the apostles. Mm. And I would think how he humbled himself to serve others. And I thought, that's what I need to do for my mother. I need to serve her in a very humble way. Even if I wasn't getting back that recognition, that thanks, that whatever it is that we kind of need that says, hey, good job, Janet.
Yeah.
I knew that if I could do that for the Lord, then that gave me the grace to want to do an even better job for my mother. And I remember she had a huge crucifix on her bedroom wall. And if I was ever feeling a little off, I would just look at that crucifix and say, Lord, you have given yourself totally to me. And anything I do for my mother, I offer back to you. And it was just a beautiful way for me to minister to him. And I was so grateful that we could do it for that year and a half.
Yeah. And then, but, you know, what I was going to say, though, was as stressful that was, it did eventually kind of, you know, take a toll on you.
It did. I lost 40 pounds.
Yeah. Wow.
I got very sick. I was almost in the hospital.
Oh, my goodness.
And we had to then look at other means, and Chandler
yes.
Hall became our saving grace.
But my point was that the church also offers help for those that give care, and it has this notion of, I don't want to call it adult daycare, but
sure.
Respite
yes.
care.
Respite facilities.
And there are several facilities.
To give the providers
yep.
a break, and there are several facilities in the diocese. I don't have the website in front of me anymore, but
well,
it's
if you just go to social services for Philadelphia.
Family-phl.org, I
okay.
think it is. We'll list all the communities. There's adult community senior citizen centers, all that
take
same
care
Catholic
groups.
Focus.
Yes.
So anyway, we're running out of time as we always do here, and it always goes too fast.
A closing prayer.
I want to thank Father Ken for joining us here today, and I was going to ask him for a closing prayer for us.
Definitely, it's my pleasure
and
to be
blessing.
With you. So let's pray together in the name of the Father mm-hmm. and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to share with so many the desire that you have for them to be close to you, especially in their illnesses and in their difficulties. Help all of us who are in good health to be available to those, to be your presence to those who are suffering in some way. Give us the grace always to desire what is most pleasing to you. Help us to search for you wisely, to know you truly, and to accomplish all things faithfully for the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Janet.
You're welcome.
It's wonderful being on this program, and enjoy the rest of the summer, and thank you, and God bless.
And we'll join you again next month at the same
4
time.
For this Sunday for a repeat at 2.
Very good.
Thank you for listening to Deacon Dialogues. We hope you will join us each month at this time, the fourth Friday at 4 p.m., or for the encore the following Sunday at 2 p.m.